These are considered to be, you know, narrations, sunnah, according to Shia school of thought. And so we look at these, you know, events, I mean, the sayings of Imam Hussein and the actions of Imam Hussein to be hadith, okay, to be narrations. And we cannot attribute false narrations to Ahlul Bayt. So we have to be very careful about that. And of course, Shia scholars, they were very careful and selective for mentioning the, you know, historical point, because it considered to be hadith one, narrations.
Do you have the same books for the other imams as well? Or no, only for Imam Hussein we have these Maqtal books. And for example, for the martyrdom of Imam Jawad alayhi salam, or Imam Rida, do we have any Maqtal books as well?
Of course we have, yes. For other infallible Ahlul Bayt, we have Maqatil, which have been compiled. But, you know, the Maqtal of Hussein, Imam Hussein, is more famous, because many books have been, you know, written in this regard. But of course, yes, we have Maqtal for Amirul Mu'mineen, alayhi salatu wasalam.
So are they again in separate books? And
in separate books, some of them they have been written recently by some of the, you know, Shia scholars. Of course, they have compiled these books, you know, they have selected different pieces of the narrations. Talking about the martyrdom of that, you know, infallible imam in different narrative books. And they have compiled and gathered in one title, for example, Maqtalul Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salatu wasalam.
Let's talk about the, how do such books of Maqatil are usually written? I mean, is there a certain style of writing such books, or no? Anyone who actually can write something takes his pen and writes from beginning to the end. Or no, does it have any certain style?
Yeah, of course, like other sciences, you know, writing the Maqtal is now the easy one. For example, talking about Abi Mikhnaf, and, you know, it is, it has been mentioned that he quoted the different details of the history of Karbala from those people who were present in the history of Karbala. Yeah. And you can name it the first-hand Maqtal about the events of Karbala and about the tragedy of Karbala. And of course, for other writing, the you know, other Maqatil, it has for sure, it requires some qualifications. It is not easy job for everybody to have you know, began to write some Maqtal. It has to be very accurate. It has to be very exact for writing the quotations, you know, and to quote different historical points and to put them into pieces. Yeah. I mean, put different pieces together in order to quote and to, you know, convey the message about this issue. And the final point is to be, let's say, not to be prejudiced. I mean, not to support, you know, some clans or some ideals, rather to be impartial in writing the Maqtal and to look at the historical point themselves and try to convey the message and what happened exactly in that, you know, in that event, and to, you know, convey to the next generation and, you know, upcoming generation, they themselves, they can judge whether, for example, that specific group was right or wrong. These are from among the qualifications of writing the Maqtal.
As we have been recommended to sit together, and as we talked about that in our earlier sessions, so one of the ways to set up the Majlis of Aza of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is to gather somewhere and recite this Maqtal or Maqatil and just weep and cry on the actually catastrophe that came to the family of the Holy Prophet and his household. So it's really important to know about the importance and the validity of these books of Maqtal. And there is a book of Maqtal by the name of Rawdat al-Shahada by Mullah Hussein Kashfi or Kashifi. So some, actually I have pointed out some very harsh criticism on such a book. So does it mean that it is not that valid and we have to put it aside and we have to be, and we have to keep this, let's say, recommendations before we start reading and actually talking about such books?
Exactly. The point that you mentioned about Rawdat al-Shuhada, and of course, unfortunately, many other books, maybe, they have been, let's say, you know, fabricated about the, of course, not the entire, maybe the book. We have to check it and to have the scholarly analysis about that.
Mm-hmm.
Check some event and quotation, you know, each after, you know, one after another.
Yeah.
To look at whether they are authentic one or not.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to say that we have, unfortunately, many other fabrications about the history of Karbala. We have to be very careful.
Mm-hmm.
And to look for the accurate one about
exactly.
the history of Karbala. And of course, nowadays, via some, you know, social media, you can find some fabrication.
As well.
You know, without any reference, or they tag and they attribute something for Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. You have to be very careful and
what
cautious.
Is the reason that there are all these fabrications on this very specific issue?
The reason of fabrication is ignorance. Of course, mm-hmm. one of the reasons is ignorance. Another one is maybe hatred toward mm-hmm. Ahlul Bayt.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, we see some denominations that are against the school of Ahlul Bayt and they want to fabricate many false ideas to the household of the noble Prophet Muhammad.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And they attributed lies even mm-hmm. from the beginning of history so far
mm-hmm.
Toward Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam.
I want to look at it from another side, but you truly mentioned the reasons. But can it be that since Imam Hussein alayhi salam is a key figure in among the infallibles, and they want to target this key figure to take it from us and to say bad words about him, so that actually they ruin whatever we have in our minds about the this holy and noble personality.
Exactly.
And to tell the words, okay, this is the one that these people are crying for. So that's why I think then they will disarm us with whatever we have. So important things need to be cared. Right.
Exactly.
So we have to take our best not to be deceived by these silly things and to just trust whatever has come to us from reliable and authenticated sources.
Absolutely. One of the identifications of Shia school of thought is the tragedy of Karbala, because we learn lots of lessons from the history of Karbala.
And based on what Imam Khomeini rahmatullah said that Islam was revived by the blood of Imam Hussein alayhi
salam. Exactly.
And this is the Hussein that actually revived Islam. So
exactly.
We need to be cautious and not to be entrapped and to be deceived by others and to take any source of, let's say, Aza al-Matam. We have to just trust the authenticated books and valid and trusted books and to act upon them as.
Absolutely. I just want to again ask my dear listeners to have further study about this issue and to be very cautious about that and to follow up this, you know, issue and to take a look at the reliable sources. Alhamdulillah, we have plenty of reliable books about the history of Karbala, and to look for that and try to consult with the reliable scholar in order to come to the clear understanding of the history of Karbala.
Inshallah. Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, and thank you, dear listeners, for staying tuned. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
You Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Thousands of South Korean unionists and their progressive supporters rallied in downtown Seoul to protest against joint U.S.-South Korea war games planned for later this month. The drills will be the largest in years and follow the May election of President Yoon Suk-yeol, who's promised to take a hard line with North Korea. Union leaders worry about risks.
The threat of nuclear war is growing on the Korean Peninsula. Conservative forces of Yoon Suk-yeol in South Korea and those in the U.S. are frantically conducting aggressive war drills in the sky, the land and the sea, and are about to start large-scale joint military exercises aimed at the invasion of North Korea. We must stamp out this behavior of anti-reunification forces.
While many South Koreans, especially supporters of President Yoon on the right, favor close ties with the U.S., large numbers also argue the U.S. military and the country's alliance with Washington prevent the improvement of ties with North Korea and generate tension.
We not only oppose the war exercises, but we want the U.S. forces Korea, which is actually controlling and interfering with the Korean Peninsula, to leave this land. We believe that only then will the 80 million Koreans from both North and South be able to live peacefully.
The drills will reportedly involve a U.S. aircraft carrier strike group with extensive field training to include amphibious maneuvers. South Korea has also been training alongside U.S. forces with recently acquired American F-35 Joint Strike Fighters. In an effort to strengthen the U.S.-South Korea alliance, military officials from Seoul and Washington will meet to discuss the deployment of U.S. strategic assets and extended deterrence, which refers to the deployment of U.S. nuclear weapons in the defense of South Korea. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Hundreds of pro-Palestine activists marched through central Vienna on Friday to vent their anger following Israel's recent bombardment of Gaza. They joined thousands of other protesters worldwide who were shocked into action after the three-day Israeli offensive left over 350 Palestinians wounded, 46 dead, including 16 children, according to Palestinian officials.
Following the recent violence against Gaza, shocking images of children suffering and dying went absolutely viral on social media. Yet despite these disturbing images doing the rounds, they haven't been routinely featured in Western mainstream media circles. In fact, it's incredibly rare for any images of Palestinian suffering to be published at all.
They are suffering every day, every single day. People got arrested, children got arrested, people got murdered. Gaza, what we saw last week in three, 4 days, got bombed. They have no electricity. They have no way to go anywhere. They are blocked from the Israeli occupation.
I need to tell my people that we are standing up for them. We are resisting from abroad. So you have to stay strong. And I'm an artist, so it is a duty for me to raise the voice for the ones who are not heard.
We need to raise our voice, and Austria cooperates with Israel. And that's what we are doing here also is that we want to make people aware of this, that Austria is cooperating with Israel.
Despite regular condemnation of Israeli aggression by human rights groups, Palestinians continue to suffer while the Western world looks on, leaving few options left for Palestinians driven to fight for their very survival. Robert Carter, Vienna.
In mid-August last year, the Taliban took control of Afghanistan and the Western-backed government collapsed. On its anniversary, the Afghan people have not forgotten what they went through. during this period. Economic collapse, triggered by the U.S. seizure of nearly $9 billion in Afghan assets and cuts in global aid, has been one of their main struggles. Afghans lived through a harsh winter with little food. Based on a poll by Gallup Institute, nearly all Afghans rated their lives as poorly enough to be considered suffering. Meanwhile, some neighboring countries and international bodies rushed aid to the country.
We witnessed that after the Taliban takeover, people sold their children and body organs to put food on the table. I personally lost my job and have been unemployed for months. Millions of others were unable to make ends meet due to food and cash scarcity. I urge the U.S. and the international community to release frozen Afghan funds and let the flow of aid. Afghans can no longer bear the ongoing miseries.
The security situation in the meantime has been far better than in the past two decades. That's to say, people experienced less violence and conflict this year. However, the occasional attacks by the Daesh terrorist group continue to haunt the community.
Previously, our people were living with the U.S. bombardments on their territories. Under the pretext of the war against terror, the U.S. pushed terror in Afghanistan for 20 years and violated all rights of Afghans. Since the Taliban have come to power, our country has been more secure and peaceful. I hope the Taliban succeed in cracking down on Daesh terrorist group and tightening security for all.
The Taliban, on the other hand, failed to gain international recognition. Afghans and the global community have criticized the Taliban for not forming an all-inclusive government.
This week marks the one-year anniversary of the Taliban takeover. To date, the Taliban have been unable to form a government representing all walks of Afghan society and protect their rights. In Afghanistan's history, no government has been successful without securing national legitimacy and being inclusive. The Taliban should learn from the past, seek fair engagement with Afghans, and be flexible against the global community.
All things considered, international bodies and rights groups continue to engage with the de facto Taliban to advocate for the rights of Afghans and address their needs. They also have been calling on the Taliban to open girls' school as soon as possible. 1 year into the Taliban government, Afghans are calling on the international community to help the country's economy and force the U.S. to release its frozen assets. At the same time, they say the new government should engage more in diplomacy with other countries to improve the situation in Afghanistan. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
As Israel's systematic attacks on Gaza and Al-Quds persist, another war continues to rage on in Europe. The battle pits pro-Palestine activists pushing a global anti-Israel boycott campaign versus local authorities who back ties with Israel. Founded in 2005, Boycott, Divestment and Sanctions, also known as BDS, is a Palestinian-led movement promoting economic sanctions on Israel. Due to the movement's popularity, Tel Aviv has lobbied European lawmakers to criminalize the group and its activities. France, Germany and Britain are key battlegrounds, but lesser known is the struggles of the BDS in Austria. Speaking to local members, a crackdown on BDS activism remains ongoing.
It started in 2018 when, for example, the local city government of Vienna, they implemented city resolutions, for example, against the BDS movement, where they say all local institutions and governmental institutions are not allowed anymore to support the movement, so which means all public places, they are restricted for us. All these restrictions against the BDS movement in Austria and in Europe and worldwide, I think it's a reaction from the Zionist movement and from the Zionist lobby, because BDS is getting stronger and stronger.
The Vienna city government are currently suing a BDS Austria representative over a Facebook post showing an image plastered over an official city poster. Elsewhere, support for the BDS can get you labelled anti-Semitic due to Austria adopting the controversial IHRA definition on anti-Semitism.
European authorities are introducing new legislation which aims to stop the activities of the peaceful boycott campaign. But policing people's desires not to invest in the Israeli regime is proving a near impossible task. Speaking to representatives of the BDS here in Vienna, they say that the response is an inevitable backlash to the group's success in undermining and damaging Israel's reputation across the continent. Robert Carter, Vienna.
Turkey's Foreign Minister Mevlut Cavusoglu says he had a side talk with Syrian Foreign Minister Faisal Miqdad on the sidelines of the Non-Aligned Movement Summit in October last year. The Turkish minister added he suggested a reconciliation to take a place between the Syrian government and the opposition, noting that without such a step, Syria will continue to face a crisis. Cavusoglu said that the EU and the international community would support a ceasefire in the war-torn country, and that no country would help in Syria's rebuild process if a ceasefire is not achieved.
To prevent the division of Syria, there must be a strong administration in Syria. The will that can dominate every corner of its lands can only be achieved through unity and solidarity. We need to bring the opposition and government together for reconciliation. There will be no permanent peace otherwise.
Some believe such a revelation is a signal indicating Turkey is preparing for its cross-border military operation in northern Syria. In recent weeks, the Turkish army has been sending reinforcements to northern Syria near the town of Tel Rifat. The town is under the control of Kurdish YPG forces, a U.S.-backed militia that Turkey considers the armed wing of the Kurdistan Workers' Party, known as PKK.
I think the timing of this announcement comes as Turkey is preparing for a cross-border military operation to secure the border area and push back Kurdish forces. A reconciliation between the government and the opposition will not only bring peace to Syria, but also Turkey, a country that has been directly affected by the Syrian war from terrorist attacks to the refugee crisis.
Some analysts believe Turkey has long been serving its own agenda in Syria. For example, by supporting some opposition groups inside Syria who served Ankara's interest in securing its borders and pushing Kurdish forces back. It might be soon to say whether Ankara has changed its strategy in regards with Syria. What is clear for Turkey is that fighting or defeating the Kurdish militants cannot guarantee its security. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Gas bills in Italy will likely double in cost from October the 1st if gas prices continue to rise this way. The recent announcement by power regulator ARERA has gone utterly unnoticed, with the Italian media focusing on the electoral campaign about a month away from the September 25 national elections. A week ago, the outgoing Italian government unveiled a 17 billion euros aid package aimed at protecting families from surging energy costs and rising consumer prices. However, ARERA and some energy experts have warned that very little has been done so far to reduce energy consumption in the country.
Italy's highly critical energy situation has been downplayed by politicians and the media. On one side, there is confidence about the country achieving its target of reaching storage levels of 90%, while on the other side, the risk that Russia could altogether stop the flow of gas to Italy has been underplayed.
Gas is central to Italy's energy systems. The country even produces over 50% of its electricity from natural gas. Rome has cut its reliance on Russian gas imports to 25% from about 40% at the start of the year, a decision that has thrown the energy sector into uncertainty. Some analysts have predicted annual gas bills could reach an average of 1,800 euros next year, almost double the annual average of 950 euros recorded this year. Many Italians are simply bewildered about how they can find themselves in a position of not being able to heat or light their homes.
It's been this way forever. I used to be a unionist. I saw the crisis coming. This is how our country works. We don't have any sovereignty.
Nothing works in this country. We have forever been in the hands of a bunch of swindlers and criminals. Italy has no future.
The outgoing government is planning to offset its dependence on Russian gas by signing new deals with African and Eastern Mediterranean countries and building new regasification plants in a number of Italian sea towns, a move that has met with staunch opposition from local residents. Max Civili, Rome.
Rights groups have accused the Israeli regime of committing war crimes against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip during its three-day onslaught against the territory. On Friday, Israeli forces started launching wanton attacks on Gaza, killing and maiming hundreds of civilians, including women and children. The fighting stopped on Sunday through an Egypt-mediated ceasefire. But Palestinians now have to live with the devastating aftermath of Israeli attacks. According to Al-Mizan Center for Human Rights, the Israeli attacks on Palestinians were systematic and deliberate and fall under Israel's strategy of using disproportionate and excessive force against civilians.
Al-Mizan Center for Human Rights reiterates its strongest condemnation of Israel's gross and systematic violations of international law, particularly in cases of extrajudicial killings and attacks against civilians and civilian objects. Such violations amount to war crimes and crimes against humanity for which those responsible must be held accountable.
Five wars have been unleashed between Israel and Palestinian resistance groups in Gaza since 2008. The regime has been using U.S.-made warplanes and weapons to hit targets in the densely populated area.
The United States and Israel are both responsible for the bloodshed in Gaza. Israel was given the green light from the United States to carry out the brutal attacks on Gaza under the watchful eye of the international community. Israel and the United States are partners in crime against the Palestinian people.
Human rights organizations say, based on the jurisdiction of the International Criminal Court, it is more than clear that Israel has been committing war crimes during its attacks on Gaza.
The impunity Israel continues to enjoy and the absence of accountability encourage Israeli officials to continue perpetuating war crimes against Palestinians. As evidenced by its latest aggression on Gaza, Israel does not hesitate to engage in prohibited acts of killing, including direct targeting of civilians. The International Criminal Court must at least investigate these crimes.
For decades now, there has been no pressure on Israel to stop its violence against civilians. Despite repeated and desperate pleas from human rights groups, the international community has stayed silent about the regime's atrocities against Palestinians.
Despite Israel's grave violations of international law, Palestinians continue to suffer due to international apathy. Now, rights groups are demanding that Israeli war criminals be brought to justice. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Tragedy, injustice, and destruction prompted a group of London rights organizations to call an emergency demonstration in support of Palestine and Palestinians. The Israeli bombardment of Gaza was the worst it's been since the May 2021 war that killed 260 Palestinians and destroyed thousands of homes and businesses. This new assault cost the lives of at least 47 Palestinians. A third of the scores killed were children. For those attending the demonstration opposite Downing Street, the official residence of the British Prime Minister, they needed to be present to raise their voice against the injustice.
What we've witnessed over the last few days is very familiar, but no less horrific. Once again, Israel has been bombing the Palestinian people in Gaza, claiming a right to self-defense. There's a reality here that any form of violence that is used to enforce occupation, used to enforce apartheid, used to enforce settler colonialism is by definition illegitimate. It is the Palestinian people who have a right to defence and to protect themselves.
One of the main themes linking the speakers at this event is the fact that the Israeli aggression is only made possible by the tacit support of states like the British, and that Palestinian blood remains on British hands.
The UK has obligations under international humanitarian law and the Geneva Convention to look after the people who are occupied rather than stand with the oppressor, with the world's 21st century apartheid state. They must stop. They must support the Palestinians in real terms, not through words, two-state solution, which means absolutely nothing, but in sanctioning Israel, because that's the next thing that needs to happen.
Your policy on the Palestinians has to change. Justice has to prevail. And the way the hypocrisy, the way they do deal with the Palestinian issue and other issues like the Ukrainian issues, for example, is at least we can say a hypocritical way of dealing with it. Therefore, we are here today to raise our voice and tell them that this is not acceptable.
Though a ceasefire is supposed to be in force, commentators point out that this simply means Israel has moved its campaign of aggression to other parts of occupied Palestine, including Nablus, where there have already been casualties, raising the specter of an escalation resulting in further Palestinian blood being shed. Amina Taylor, London.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. The latest Israeli regime deadly bombardments of the Gaza Strip was accompanied by a familiar pattern in the political rhetoric of Western regimes, which have again proclaimed their solidarity with the colonizer. We now present you an article written by Denijel Djedjic, a writer and researcher currently based in Beirut, Lebanon, who holds a PhD in American Studies. The piece is titled, How the Deeply Concerned European Union Facilitates Israeli Violence. As the Israeli regime carried out its latest deadly bombardments of the Gaza Strip, Western officials have reiterated their support for the colony's atrocities against Palestinians. The European Union recycled their usual statements of alleged concern. While claiming to be troubled by the escalation in Gaza, the European Union has ardently defended the Israeli regime and has long promoted Zionist rhetoric through its own political communication. The Israeli regime's most recent bombardment campaign against the besieged Palestinian population in Gaza has caused more deaths and more destruction. Until a ceasefire came into effect on Sunday night, 7th of August, the Israeli regime had assassinated leaders of the Palestinian Resistance Group, the Palestinian Islamic Jihad Movement, and martyred at least 47 Palestinians, among them 16 children. More than 300 Palestinians were injured. No Israeli was killed. Palestinian resistance has reacted by launching rockets in retaliation into the occupied territories. The Gaza Strip has been under a blockade imposed by the Israeli regime for 15 years. Yet, while the nuclear-armed regime uses highly sophisticated weapons to bombard the people of the Gaza Strip in a densely populated de facto open-air prison, in much of Western political discourse, the victims are being blamed for resisting. The latest attack was accompanied by a familiar pattern in the political rhetoric of Western regimes, which have again proclaimed their solidarity with the colonizer. While the United States of America and the United Kingdom openly declared their outright support for their Israeli ally, the European Union has followed a more twisted approach in its political communication strategy. For years, European Union officials have been copying the same keywords and phrases from the colonial archive, rhetorically distorting the situation in Palestine in favour of Zionist myths. While alleging concern over the situation in Palestine, European Union officials have provided euphemisms and justifications for the crimes perpetrated by the Israeli regime. This was exemplified by the message conveyed by the EU's Special Representative for what the EU refers to as the West Asia peace process, Sven Koopmans. Sven Koopmans claimed he was deeply troubled by the deaths and dangerous escalation of violence in and around the Gaza Strip. The evocation of alleged emotions has long been a standard introduction to official EU statements on Palestine. However, this voicing of concern is usually accompanied by a whitewashing of the brutality of Israeli violence and an equation of the unequal power relations between the aggressor and the victim. Thus, Sven Koopmans added that all need to show maximum restraint. Broader conflict, terror and bombs disastrously affect civilians in both Gaza and Israel. The application of the conflict frame helps to present the situation in Palestine as a war between two sides. Who caused the deaths and so-called escalation remains unclear, as the European Union fails to identify the perpetrator of violence. The EU's Special Representative for West Asia Peace Process, Sven Koopmans, further claimed there was clear need for a sustainable situation in Gaza and a perspective for peace. While the European Union has invested considerable rhetoric into the myth of the so-called peace process, the Israeli regime has significantly expanded its colonial violence. Peace in the European Union lexicon implies peace for the settler community and demands that indigenous people living under occupation guarantee the safety of their colonizers. The same rhetoric is apparent in the official statement of the European Union's spokesperson for external affairs, according to which the European Union follows with great concern the latest developments in and around the Gaza Strip, where the ongoing escalation has already led to a number of casualties. It is again the abstract escalation rather than the Israeli army that has caused casualties. This passive wording is followed by an equation, as the European Union calls for maximum restraint on all sides in order to avoid a further escalation and further casualties. As the European Union shifts the responsibility to Palestinians, it remains unclear how exactly Palestinian children surviving under a siege and being bombarded should show maximum restraint, as Sven Koopmans and his colleagues demand. the core of the European Union's ideological stance becomes clear in the official statement that claims, while Israel has the right to protect its civilian population, everything must be done to prevent a broader conflict, which would first and foremost affect the civilian populations on both sides and result in further casualties and more suffering. The colony is regularly awarded a so-called right to exist, protect or defend itself. Palestinians are dehumanized in this discourse and their rights are ignored. The underlying cause of the violence, that is, the illegal occupation and blockade of the Gaza Strip, is not mentioned. Nor is the right of Palestinians to survive and defend themselves from Israeli brutality. Palestinians have the right to resist against the aggression of the occupation regime. Their right to armed struggle is even guaranteed under United Nations resolutions. The European Union discourse, however, is centred around the comfort of the coloniser. How exactly does the European Union imagine to prevent a broader conflict when Palestinians have been victims of an ongoing ethnic cleansing campaign and colonial violence for over seven decades? In fact, the EU-backed Israeli colony can only sustain its existence through a violently imposed apartheid regime and perpetual warfare. European Union officials blame Palestinians and condemn their reactions as terrorism. Dmytro Zantsev, the ambassador of the European Union to the Tel Aviv regime, wrote that the European Union unequivocally condemns the indiscriminate rocket fire by the Palestinian Islamic Jihad group. It is the reactions of Palestinian resistance that cause anxiety for the Israeli regime and thus discomfort for its European backers. It is thus unsurprising that Palestinian reactions to Israeli violence lead the EU to call for a sustainable situation in the Gaza Strip and evoke the myth of the peace process. Calls for ceasefire emerge as reactions to Palestinian responses, while the Israeli siege of the Gaza Strip is easily accepted as status quo. The political communication of the European Union in regard to Palestine bases itself on a recycling of the same old tropes from colonial archives. Through euphemisms and myths, the European Union has conducted propaganda work on behalf of the apartheid regime by rhetorically converting the colonial war against the Palestinians into an alleged diplomatic conflict, and at times into a self-defense against terrorism, and by perpetuating to its Western audiences the illusion that there is an imaginary peace process, while openly backing Israeli crimes against innocent Palestinians. The deeply concerned bureaucratic elite in Brussels polices the behavior of the victims of a colonial apartheid regime and condemns their acts of resistance, while romanticizing state terrorism into self-defense. Whenever the next Israeli bombs fall onto the Gaza Strip and martyr Palestinians, European Union bureaucrats will already have their communication ready.
Start. Movement.
Speed.
Living hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, Youth Station, sisters and brothers from every single spot in the world, welcome home. Hope you are safe and sound. You are listening to IRB English Radio and this is Asma. Once more, I have been blessed to be with you and with the inventor of Tutu Kachu.
Tutu Kachu, it's yes. Youth Station for you.
Yes.
It's, yeah, it's more
so happy to meet you here again, brother.
It's great to have you too, sister. Thank
of
you for
course.
Having me.
by the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
How are you doing?
I'm good. I think I've got a wisdom tooth coming.
Wow.
Yeah, so it's like, it's a little bit aggravating.
So now it's very bothering you.
Yeah.
Okay. So we are in the month of Muharram, and the appearance of the city totally shows it to us. But I'm not sure this blessing that we have it in our country is actually the common thing in other countries as well. You know?
You mean Muharram?
The appearance of the city goes all in black and then you see all the people.
No way. That doesn't exist. I don't think it exists anywhere else in the
world. Everybody's getting prepared for it.
So last time we started to discuss actually about Thar Allah, the blood of Allah.
Yeah.
And how that's not the physical blood of Allah.
Of course.
And we started to touch upon the powerful metaphorical imagery that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself have given to us through Imam Hussein alayhi salam as being the blood of Allah.
Yeah, that is very true. And we started talking about the characteristics of Imam Hussein alayhi salam that turned him into this very great Sarallah, as we just call it. We said that in different religions, people usually search for the sacrificed person, the holy person who is going to play the role of the savior.
Mm-hmm.
And
I just wanted to ask, actually, because I only see that in Christianity, at least apparently I can only see it in Christianity.
Yeah.
Is it in Hinduism, Judaism?
Well, I have no accurate ideas about it. But of course I think they do.
They probably do.
Yeah, actually, because, you know, they believe in different gods, and also they must have a god for sacrifice.
The sacrificed kind of...
Yeah, because usually in their religion is mostly like mythology.
Yes.
So when you go there, and when we are talking about different divinities, as they call it, or different gods, then we would come across with the idea of a special god for sacrifice.
Also
for saving.
Fitratan, the innate divine nature of all human beings, it does kind of make you search for the one who would sacrifice himself for the greater cause.
Well, you know what? It's very interesting that ever since you start to grow and learn and understand things and dig deeper and not just go for the surface, you would start learning something about your spiritual creed. And as you are going through that patch, you will understand that there have been people years ago, perhaps thousands of years ago, that did plenty of great jobs for you.
Mm-hmm.
And they actually acted like the torch to lead you through the roads of salvation. We have this concept about Abu Abdullah al-Hussein that he is the fastest sailor that would lead you to salvation.
Subhanallah.
So reading that and getting across that as a youth, it actually intrigued me so much. It is very interesting to have such a person in your religion that you could find refuge in him. You go to him and you always have this hope in your mind that I'm not alone. There's a person who would always be a shoulder for me.
Mm-hmm.
He's always going to hold my hand and help me through different situations. So maybe not exactly the sacrifice thing as you said, but we usually search for the one who is going to be our savior.
Mm-hmm.
The one who's going to help us through different situations.
when Prophet Ibrahim was going to sacrifice his son, Ismail, that was supposed to be a huge sacrifice.
Yeah.
Then the Quran, when it comes to this, it says that we ransomed him for a great sacrifice.
Yes,
you heard
yes.
of this, right? We ransomed yes. him, right? So the Christians and the Jews, everybody was waiting for a great sacrifice.
Yeah.
When it didn't come, they attributed that sacrifice to Jesus.
So they thought that that sacrifice is exactly the Jesus, but yes. they did not know that that holy, great sacrifice is yet to come.
Exactly.
In our culture and in our country, society, or call it whatever, because we grow in a in families that they all are believers and we do respect the month of Muharram, we held some gatherings for it, we share foods, we do different sort of things that shows the mourning on our appearance, then I guess it's pretty natural that you would make a very strong bond with the person who is the owner of this month.
I think also one very important part of the title Thar Allah that we've overlooked is the idea of divine retribution or divine vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So Thar, it actually it alludes to the fact that some blood has been spilt and vengeance needs to be taken for that blood that has been spilt.
Yeah, that is very true.
So we see there a kind of indication. It's like kind of indicating there Imam Mahdi. Right?
Oh,
The zuhur of Imam Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala faraj al-sharif. There's lots of youths out there, unfortunately, who have been taught, even by some scholars, that, you know, when the Mahdi returns, there's going to be, you know, everybody's just going to be beautiful and peaceful immediately.
Automatically everything turns,
you know,
to be heaven.
As if, you know, these the evangelical Christians in America,
it's like,
for
imagine,
example.
You sleep at night and then you wake up in the morning and everything is just
no, no,
heaven.
No, it's not going to be like that. Exactly. There is going, like for example, the evangelical Christians in America, who are the biggest supporters of the Zionist regime. Are you really expecting that they're going to just see Imam Mahdi and then start bowing and being like, "Oh no"?
Yeah.
Do you think that
accepting
the great
the truth.
Tyrannical powers are just going to give up and be like, oh, "Okay, no, we're going to be good now"? No, it doesn't work like that. There is going to be bloodshed.
Yeah.
The very same people.
It needs preparation, actually.
The very same people who have the very same mentality which slew our Imam Hussein still exists in the world today.
Of course.
Yazid is not going to just turn over and be like, oh yeah, I'm good now.
Yeah.
No.
Let's go for a little break and then we'll be back. Thank you for listening to us and giving your ears and attention.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
I always say that the story of Ashura would never cease to exist. Mm-hmm. Actually, the world has been created just like that. I mean, that incident in the history was a mirror to all parts of it. It was just a cut that will show you the entire history.
Mm-hmm.
Because we can see it right now as well. The many people are going through oppression and tyrannical people are governing them.
Yeah.
And nobody can stop them.
Yeah.
So we still have the majority of people going against this minority. and they make them look like oppressed people who are deprived from different sort of things. And that's why we believe that the Savior would come and the world would be devoted to him, and the minority of the people who have never had the power to rule the world.
And that might be some part of the wisdom behind why we say, you know, every day is Ashura and every land is Karbala.
That is very true.
But yeah, there is going to be that vengeance. And vengeance for what? Thar Allah, the blood of Allah, which was spilt.
Yeah, so we were speaking of Thar Allah, different concepts regarding that. We said that literally it means the blood of Allah, but it actually is metaphorical. Mm-hmm. And there's a huge meaning behind that expression. And also we said that for... different religions have got this urge to find such a person mm-hmm. as the one who's going to be their savior or the one who's been sacrificed in order to rescue them. And at the end, we just came with the conclusion about the characteristics of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. And mm-hmm. also we had a touch upon the facts of the month of Muharram and the rituals that we go through. That all of them have got a message. They want to prepare us for a greater cause, that is the appearance of the imam, appearance of the promised imam who's going to come and save all the human beings.
Very nicely summarized right there. I'm afraid that's all we have time for today. Yeah. I'm glad you summarized it, because I wouldn't have been able to remember all the points that we've covered. God bless you, sister.
And
dear listeners,
you,
we hope that you enjoyed and benefited from the show. From myself and from Sister Asma, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I have what I have. My love is strong. Because of you, in weakness I am. My defender and my savior, my giver and my taker, abiding in silence with patience and guidance. Aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness. And my love is strong.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.